Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. Tonight we're going to take, I wouldn't call it a rabbit trail, but it's kind of an inclusive background material that we're going to need for a lot of the prophetic material we're going to be studying. As most of you know, you can't just take one little section of Bible prophecy and expect to understand everything about it. The prophecies of the Word of God are all intertwined. They depend on each other. You can't just study one area, for an example, Revelation, and really comprehend it without studying other scriptures. You can't study the book of Daniel and expect to understand it simply by studying the book of Daniel itself. And this is the same with Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13. Any of these powerful biblical prophecies, they all are intertwined. God has a program. God has a plan. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing it because of the direction by which we see it. I was near Dothan, Alabama, several years back, and I got lost. And so I decided, against my better judgment, to stop someplace and ask. And so I went into this place, and I said, well, this is a Christian building. It's a Christian work center or something or other. And so I went in, and all of a sudden, all this chattering just stopped as I walked in. And here were these ladies around a huge quilt. And I walked in, and they just stood there waiting for me to say something, and I thought I'd done something wrong, and so I kind of waited for them. But then I asked for directions, and they told me, you know, where to make the turn and so on to get back onto the main highway. And amazingly, it was accurate. They told me the truth. And, you know, most you stop at most gas stations, they have this little, it's a weird sense of humor. It's how many times can we see this guy go back beside the place again if we tell him these directions? But these people told me the right directions. One of the things I saw in there was this huge quilt. And it wasn't as beautiful as the ladies here did for us. But it was unfinished. And underneath, there were all sorts of strings hanging. It was so interesting to me that on the way out, I looked down there. And, you know, a cat would have a field day because you know how cats like to play with strings. But it just didn't make any sense looking at it from the bottom side. But from where the ladies were working on the top side, it made perfect sense. There was a beautiful pattern to it. It's just underneath, you couldn't see it. That's the way Bible prophecy is. From God's perspective, everything is perfect. Everything is mapped out perfectly. But here we are, we're looking up. And basically we see a lot of the strings and so on. The only way that we can really comprehend Bible prophecy, and you'll understand that more tonight, is if God is the one who reveals it to us. You're not going to understand Bible prophecy simply studying it on your own. You get some lost person. Let's get Saddam Hussein over here, go to the Ocala Library, and pull out a few books on Bible prophecy. Listen, that poor guy isn't going to understand anything. I mean, even if it was written in Arabic, it doesn't make any difference. He's not going to understand what he's reading. Now, no matter how intelligent a person is or how, quote-unquote, lucky a person thinks that they are about these things, they're not going to come up with the right explanation unless God reveals it to them. So when we look at Revelation chapter 2, there are a couple areas that really do require understanding other scriptures in order for us to comprehend what he's talking about. Let me begin at verse 8. The angel of the church and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And of course, that's speaking of Jesus. "I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Now let me stop here just for a second. As I mentioned last week, there is this supersessionism, a doctrine today that is very, very popular. Over 50% of the churches several years ago had accepted it, and there's probably many more churches today that have accepted it. And that belief says that we have superseded the promises of God. We have taken over the promises to the Jews. And there are actually Christians who believe that they will rule and reign in Israel. In Israel. Now, God promised that land to who? To the Jews. To Abraham and his son, Isaac, and his son, Jacob, and the 12 sons. That is the people that should inhabit that land. And the Bible tells us that God is going to resurrect David. He's going to bring him back when he comes. And King David is going to rule in Israel when Jesus rules over the entire earth. So this is what's going to happen. But it is for the Jews. And it's a very dangerous philosophy that has hit an awful lot of churches. And you see how strongly the Lord feels about it. He uses some pretty strong terms here. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Did you know it was blasphemy to say that you're a Jew when you aren't? But there are plenty of so-called Christians going around today saying that they are Jews. And it simply is not true. A Jew is a person who can trace their lineage back to the sons of Jacob, or know that their lineage is of the sons of Jacob. A Jew is not a person such as Sammy Davis Jr. who decided, hey, I think I want to join a synagogue. That did not make him a Jew. Any more than various others, Trump or whoever else decided, well, I think I'm going to become a Jew. You know, you just don't become a Jew. Either you are born a Jew or you're not. Now, what is a completed Jew? A Jew, in every sense of the word, is one who is not only a Jew in the flesh, but they have also received the new birth through Jesus Christ. Now, is a Jew supposed to follow the law? What about a saved Jew? Should they follow the law? Yes. Absolutely, yes. God never removed that from them. As a matter of fact, you'll read in the book of Acts where the Bible had this little, the disciples had a little discussion because suddenly Gentiles were getting saved and they didn't know what to do with them. They said, well, let's make them follow all the laws too. Now, the laws didn't save them. The law doesn't save anybody. It's only by faith, by God's grace, that we're saved. But they were all following the regular Jewish laws. Where did they worship on the Sabbath? In the synagogue and in the temple. You remember in Acts chapter 4, the lame man that was at the gate, and Peter and John were going by. Where were they going? They were going to the temple to pray. Why? They were Jews. Were they saved Jews? Yes, they were, but they were going to the temple. Now, don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that a person can convert to Judaism and still be, you know, a full Jew when in fact they don't have a Jewish lineage. A completed Jew is one who is a Jew by the flesh and also by the Spirit. In other words, the faith of Abraham. That makes a completed Jew. All right. Just wanted to mention that before we get into this next section. Verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They had tribulation all along. But there were 10 days that were going to be more intense than any other period. A fellow by the name of Justin Martyr, who lived during that period, reported that government persecution had intensified dramatically during a certain period, and we'll get to that in a minute, and that the government had sent infiltrators into the churches. Now, the churches did not openly advertise when their services were. They did not openly advertise sometimes even where the services were, because their buildings would be burned down if they were constructed, and the people would be raided. This was a very common thing that went on during this church age. Now, keep in mind, this is, you know, from the time of about 96 A.D. on the way up to 313. But the state was not alone. I mean, the government sent out people, but don't forget that there were an awful lot of people that were just antagonistic toward Christians. They just didn't like Christians, period. They hated them. And we're seeing more and more of this. Number one, we do have a government that is hostile toward any kind of Christian activity, whatever. We know that. But it's also affected the people. I was just reading a while ago, the prayer amendment in the state of Florida went through. And basically what it says is that when students are able to go voluntarily to a game or some activity, that they may have voluntarily certain prayers or even a message if it is accepted by the student body. That this is something that will be acceptable. If it is an optional thing, in other words, they're not forced into it, they don't have to. And I was reading that this has raised such an uproar among so many people. They're so angry that the students who go to football games might actually hear the name Jesus, might hear the word God. And they were so furious, it upset them that children, young people, students would be exposed to such words. And, you know, this is the ones that I was reading, the opinions I was reading, they weren't from lawyers. They were from a lot of other idiots who you know, they have these ideas. Oh, it's all right to hear cursing in school. It's all right for a teacher to use foul language every now and then, but use the word God or use the word Jesus, and my, that violates my children's civil rights. Now, I'm not being judgmental, but I think that anybody that can't see that is just total hypocrisy is an idiot. You look at this, what's happening today, it is setting the stage for something horrible up ahead. If the Lord does not come back soon, you better be prepared to go through some tough times. Because it isn't just the lawyers, and it isn't just the legal system, it isn't just the government that is anti-Christian, it's the common man on the street. We need to know the Lord and be prepared. Now, I mentioned that we needed to understand Scripture in light of other Scriptures. And here it's talking about a tribulation of 10 days. Why does it say 10 days? Look at it here in verse 10. Thou shalt have tribulation 10 days. Well, they were suffering all along. This speaks of a very special time, a particular time in history that really affected them dramatically. Now, is this 10 literal days? I mean, you can go through things for 10 days. I mean, you just grit your teeth and, you just go through it. 10 days isn't all that bad. But is it really a period of 10 days? In fact, there was a decree called the Edict of Diocletian that was instituted in the year 303 A.D. And this Edict of Diocletian actually permitted open persecution of Christians. People were able to go out and just kill them. I mean, it's like open hunting season. You can just go out and kill Christians. Now, this went on as long as Diocletian was in power. But then in the year 313, let me see now, 303, 313, that's how many years difference? 10 years difference. Suddenly, a man comes on the scene who has a vision, sees this shield and a saying in the sky, by this sign conquered. No, on the shield was cross. His name was Constantine. And in the year 313, he overthrew the Edict of Diocletian. He came to power, said, this is out. He says, because it was by the sign of the cross that I won this great victory, and so I'm not going to do anything against Christians. Christians now have freedom of religion. Happened in the year 313. But here's the problem. The Bible says, you shall have tribulation, talking about that special time of horrible tribulation, for 10 days. 10 days. And yet, in history, it shows that it's 10 years to the day. Exactly 10 years. Now, let's look at something. There are a number of words in the Bible. And some of you young people, I know some of this might fly right over your head, but some of you are into the Bible enough that you might be able to catch on even faster than some of the adults, because they may not have studied some of these things like some of you have. But just watch this a second. There are a couple words in the Bible that God uses and deliberately changes their meaning whenever they are used to deal with Bible prophecy. Now, why would God do something like that? Why would God change the meaning of a word so that people don't understand it? I mean, does God hide certain things? Absolutely. In the Bible, they're referred to as mysteries because the people, as they're reading, don't understand them. And there are many things that are mysteries in the Bible. And we're not talking about some kind of a novel. We're talking about Bible prophecy here. Now, these mysteries even affected prophets. They didn't understand what they were putting down themselves sometimes. Let's take one word for an example. Let's go to Mark chapter 13. And this is significant. We'll study it in more detail later. But for now, it's enough that you know that it's here and what it means, what it implies. Mark chapter 13, verse 28. Now, this is in a section of Scripture that Jesus preached on. It's dealing with Bible prophecy. What was going to happen before he returns? And he says, now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, he's not speaking real plainly here. He's talking about a fig tree. But that fig tree represents something. Israel. Now, you know that because you've studied other areas of Scripture. But the average person on the street, I go out and I talk to them about the fig tree, they're going to say, oh, yeah? Where'd you get it? Kmart? Now, they're not going to have the foggiest idea what the fig tree means. But you have seen this in other areas of Scripture, so you know. Then it says, putteth forth leaves. Now, what does it mean when a plant is putting forth leaves? It means that it's growing. It's growing. First of all, you have the fig tree. Then it grows. When did the fig tree start again? 1948 is when Israel became officially recognized as a nation once again. It really started taking off in the Six Days War, June 6, 1967. Then it says, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is near. It is near. What is he talking about when he says it is near? Let's go all the way back. Verse 4. Mark 13. Here's the whole context of what he's talking about. Verse 4. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, that doesn't cover the total thing that was asked. So hold your place there just a second. Go over to Mark 24. Mark 24. I'm sorry, Matthew 24. Matthew 24. All right, this is the same account. The only thing is they're filling in more information when it comes to the earlier part of what Jesus was talking about and what the disciples said. Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, go back to Mark chapter 13. And you'll see Here it's looking at the things that are going to happen. What things is he talking about? He's talking about his coming and the end of the world. He says, when you see Israel have leaves, the fig tree bringing leaves, you know that it's near. You know that it's near. Now look at this in verse 30. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all things be done. All these things be done. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. What things? Why, he's talking about all the things he was talking about. He's talking about Israel coming back. He's talking about Israel growing. Now, here's the problem. One word is so important here. It's the word generation. Generation. You see, the generation that sees Israel come to the land, the generation that sees Israel grow, it says all these things they're going to see. It says, and this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. This generation. Now, a lot of people have done a lot of predicting on it. There was one fellow who particularly was goofy who said, you know, man, I study the Word at home and all this stuff. And you remember, he wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come in 88. And then when he didn't come in 88, he wrote another book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 89. It's a good thing he stopped there. Here's a man who was basing almost everything he was doing on his understanding of the word generation. You see, if we know how long a generation is, we know how long we have to wait before the rapture. So from the time of Israel's beginning, 1948, to when? If a generation, now some people were predicting that it was 20 years. So they were saying it was going to happen in 1968, and it didn't. And some people said, oh, a generation is 40 years. And you know what? Both of them picked things out from the Bible where a generation was 20 years, and another area where another generation was 40 years. And based upon that, they came up with wrong conclusions. Is it possible that God, not wanting the average man on the street to know things that are really important about Bible prophecy, decided to apply another term to the word generation? Well, let's take a look at a couple scriptures. Maybe we can see this out. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you're a really detailed student of the Word, and you know, some of you young people might be interested in this. I mean, it might sound boring, but you could go back to the Old Testament and find out how long each generation was by figuring out how long each person lived. And then you could tell me the exact figures of all those people before the time of Christ. And you could tell how many years it went back. But notice, Matthew begins, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brother, and it goes on and on. And it goes on to express all these different generations until verse 17, where it kind of sums it up. It says, so, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, that's what, three sets of 14? Which is what? I want some of you math scholars over there. Some of you get A's in math. Don't raise your hands too quickly. 42. Okay. I knew we had some atomic scientists over there. Okay. 42. Now you take 42, if a generation is 20 years, according to some people's theory, then how long would it be from Abraham to Jesus? 42 years times 20. 840. Okay. I'm going to find out who your math teachers are, and we're going to have a talk. 840. Now, that isn't even close to the actual time between Abraham and Jesus. It is far, far from it. It is so far, it's ridiculous. Now, you take 40, and you don't come anywhere close either. It misses the mark. Now, what does he mean by generation? A generation, as we see it from Bible prophecy, is the people who live during a particular time frame. Didn't Jesus talk about this wicked generation? Didn't he say, he said that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah will come up and condemn this wicked generation? It says Nineveh will rise up and condemn this generation, because at least Nineveh repented and this generation wouldn't. What was he talking about? People up to 20 years of age? No, he's talking about all the people at that time. The people who were alive at that time. Now, let's get back to Mark chapter 13. Let's put that context the way Jesus used it. Not as man tries to interpret it in genealogy, but the way Jesus used it. A generation is the time frame of the people who are alive at a specific time. So then, when he's talking in Mark chapter 13 about this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, he's talking about a generation that was alive when Israel came into being. And that means that generation, there will still be some members in it. It means they will not all pass away until the rapture takes place. So, those of you who have seen Israel come into the land, there's still hope, isn't there? In spite of the fact that the guy was wrong who wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Should Come in 88 and 89, there is hope if you look at it from the biblical definition. Now, there's another word, and that is over in Daniel. And if you will, turn with me there to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, this is commonly called Daniel's 70 weeks. And if you can wait for just a few minutes after the service, I have a chart for you that details all these 70 weeks of Daniel and what they mean and where the scriptures are that deal with those prophecies. In verse 24, the angel comes and speaks to Daniel. And says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, he uses the term here, 70 weeks. If you and I were reading that, and we didn't know anything else about the Bible, on how God does kind of conceal some things, we might automatically assume 70 weeks means 70 literal 7-day weeks. But that would mean after the 70 weeks are up, then the Messiah would be there. He didn't come. Even the Jews acknowledge that. He didn't come. Not at that 70 literal week point. But here again, God uses a play on words. The word weeks literally means, in Hebrew, sevens. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, a lot of languages use the word seven to describe weeks. Does Spanish do that, Dave? Anywhere close? No? Well, in Hebrew it does. So you have sevens, 70 sevens. 70 sevens. Now, if you have in each one of those weeks seven, let's say years. Doesn't have to be days or weeks. Let's say years. And you multiply that times 70, you're going to have 490. Now, what you're going to see on that chart is an exact date when Jesus was crucified. It can actually calculate it out that closely to the exact day that Jesus was crucified. And, you know, this is so amazing because God does this throughout Scripture. Let me share a couple other things with you over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Let's go back further. How did Daniel understand a lot of Bible prophecy? Did he take hallucinogenic drugs? Did Daniel sit down and go hum and sit in a yoga position for hours on end without eating? What did Daniel do to understand Bible prophecy? Verse 1. First year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, you'll see whose books in a minute, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? You know, most Christians today, they want the Lord to give them this big feast, put it on a silver tray, and say, here it is, all explained, all laid out for you, you don't have to do a thing. Daniel had to dig. Daniel studied. Daniel was hungry to get into the deep things of the Word of God. He studied Jeremiah. I mean, he just didn't read, he studied it. And this helped him to understand that 70 years were determined upon the desolations of Jerusalem. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 19. Let's see if Jesus still did this in the New Testament. Because a lot of people assume that when Jesus spoke in parables, it was always meant to explain things so everybody could understand them. In many cases, it was. Jesus spoke in parables about farmers and spoke about agriculture and fish and things that people would understand on a day-to-day basis. But then he spoke some parables that were deliberately intended to be mysteries. Why did he tell people things that he knew they weren't going to understand when they first heard it? Why do you think? Have you ever read Scripture and the first time you read it, you said, man, that I just don't understand it. Can't figure that out. Anybody here ever have that happen to them? Okay. What did you do? Close your Bible and say, well, forget that. I don't understand it. I'm going to walk away from it. You got to read some more. But not only read, you've got to study. You've got to dig in and determine that you're going to learn something. Well, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. He was talking about something that that a lot of people didn't like to hear. He was dealing with the Mosaic rules of divorce. And in verse 11, he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. And that gives you the idea that maybe not everybody's going to comprehend what he's talking about. Then you go over to John chapter 12. And here Jesus is talking about the Jewish people and the preaching to the Jewish people at that time. By the way, you have to understand that the Jewish people, although they were preached to, they didn't accept the Lord in record numbers. primarily because a lot of them already had a preconceived idea. We're not going to accept any Messiah that comes along. Doesn't matter who he is, we're just not going to accept him. And so they had already closed their minds. Now look what he says in 12 verse 40. Talking about what Isaiah had said, the Holy Spirit through Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Sounds like he was trying to cover their eyes, doesn't it? He blinded their eyes. Why? Because they asked for it. That's what they wanted. Over in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. In verse 9, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Again, does seem like the Lord's trying to hide things, doesn't it? To make them mysterious. Now, the idea is God wants only certain people to understand. The last chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel asked the angel, what do these things mean? I don't even understand them. You told me to write them down. I don't understand what I'm writing down. And the angel told him, close the book, seal it. It's not for you to understand. This is for the end time. They will understand. Even the prophets that put things down didn't totally comprehend everything about it. Why? God wanted it to be a mystery until the time when God's people would seek his face, seek his wisdom, and then God would reveal it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul spoke an awful lot about the coming of the Lord. He spends a lot of time talking about the judgment seat, the rapture, various other things dealing with Bible prophecy. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, notice this, this is important. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. How can a person understand Bible prophecy? How can a person understand generations? How can a person understand the word weeks when it doesn't literally mean a seven-day week? How can that be understood? Very simply, by listening to the Spirit of God. And that is something that the most educated person in the world who does not have the Spirit of God cannot do. But the least educated person who is saved, they can understand it. Now, it's pretty clear God does try to conceal some things. And when it comes to this thing about the 10 days, if we take it according to what the days mean over in Daniel, then we're looking at years. 10 years. And that fits in exactly with what history says. 303, you have the Edict of Diocletian. 313, you have the Edict of Constantine that declares religious freedom. Exactly to the day, 10 years. Now, these things may not mean a whole lot to you, but it's going to form a basis for all the Bible study we're going to do. Because it isn't just the intellect. It isn't just saying, okay, here's a word. I know what this word means. You may not. You may think you know, but you're going to have to listen to the Spirit of God more than you are all your past education. And you're going to have to listen carefully, like the disciples who came to Jesus and said, "Lord, what does this parable mean? You know, you're teaching parables. Nobody understands it." And he says, "For you it's to understand." And he explained it to them. Didn't explain it to everybody else, but he explained it to his disciples. I think that's fabulous, because that means that every one of us has the privilege of being able to listen to the Holy Spirit explain what is up ahead. And the Holy Spirit will explain to us that we have a role to play now, that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, designated, called to accomplish things before His return. I think it's exciting that we have that privilege of being able to listen, of studying scriptures and seeing things that even Daniel, the prophet, did not understand, but in these last days have been revealed by His Spirit. We live in such exciting times. I'm going to encourage you to take a look at the chart that I'm going to give to you in just a few minutes. And to see on that chart, look up those scriptures. And if you have any questions about it, let me know. Just jot down the questions and I'll try to cover them as best I can. But I think it'll really be a blessing to you to see how exacting the prophecies of God are. This is not something that man could come up with and be accurate. There's no possible way. For all the guesswork of man, you see how many times he fails. Man simply cannot guess and predict, even in his own generation, accurately, much less to predict exact things that are going to take place thousands of years in advance. I mean, if that doesn't make sense to you, listen to the weatherman all this week. And my point will be proven without doubt. If man cannot tell the weather that is tomorrow, with all his scientific gizmos and all his education and years of trying to do it, how do you expect them to predict the future accurately? You can't do it. These things are revealed unto us by who? God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight and the opportunity of looking at this church age of Smyrna, what they went through, the 10 years of terrible torture that they went through. And many of them gave their lives for you because they loved you. Father, I pray that today each one of us might evaluate our lives and see if we love you enough to give our lives for you. Father, I pray that we'd be able to see in our own lives a commitment to you that's serious, not just something that's on shaky ground and next week might change, but Lord, help us to make certain that our love for you is so committed that we would give our lives for you. And Father, I pray that tonight, if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that tonight they give their hearts to you by faith. I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to them even now, and that they would realize that they need to call upon you in faith, repenting of their sins, and that they can have salvation and forgiveness tonight. They don't have to wait until later for some special activity, some special service. Right now they can receive you as Savior. And Father, I pray that as each one of us commit our faith to you increasingly, that you will increasingly use us by your Spirit. And these things we pray for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you can wait just a second, those of you who are interested in the charts, I'll bring some out.